This is a Montbold Christian Fellowship sermon podcast. We hope you find this message enjoyable and inspiring.
To you from Ephesians 2, I'm going to read from the Voice translation, which is a fairly new one. So it won't actually, well, it sort of follows along, but I'll read it to you, and if you want to just listen. But the Ephesians 2 verses 1 through to verse 10, I think it is, 1 to 10. It's in your newsletter anyway. But it says this: as for you, don't you remember how you used to just exist? Corpses, dead in life, buried by transgressions, wandering the course of this perverse world. You were the offspring of the prince of the power of air. Oh, how he owned you. Just as he still controls those living in disobedience. I'm not talking about the outsiders alone. We were all guilty of falling headlong for the persuasive passions of this world. We all have had our fill of indulging the flesh and mind, obeying impulses to follow perverse thoughts motivated by dark powers. As a result, our natural inclinations led us to be children of wrath, just like the rest of humankind. But God, with the unfathomable richness of his love and mercy focused on us, united us with the Anointed One and infused our lifeless souls with life, even though we were buried under mountains of sin, and saved us by his grace. He raised us up with him and seated us in the heavenly realms with our beloved Jesus, the Anointed, the liberating King. He did this for a reason, so that for all eternity we will stand as a living testimony to the incredible riches of his grace and kindness that he freely gives to us by uniting us with Jesus the Anointed. For it's by God's grace that you have been saved. You receive it through faith. It was not our plan or our effort. It is God's gift, pure and simple. You didn't earn it. Not one of us did. So don't go around bragging that you must have done something amazing. For we are the product of his hand, heaven's poetry etched on lives, created in the anointed Jesus to accomplish the good works God arranged long ago. I just thought that gave us a picture of what God's done for us, where we've come from and where God's brought us to. I was talking with someone recently about salvation and grace and law. They're not saved. They're coming along. And they were telling me how they couldn't obey some of the laws or the rules that go together with their understanding of what it means to be a Christian, such as, for instance, not drinking alcohol. They weren't rejecting God, but it was the rules that they were struggling with. So we got into this whole discussion about law and grace, and I talked about being a Christian is not about obeying rules like do this or do that or don't do this or don't do the other and then we'll be good enough to be saved. But it's about the fact that God showed us his mercy and grace in that we don't pay the consequences for our sin, but that Jesus has already done it. That's what makes us good enough, or that's how we find grace. That's what brings us into relationship with God, what Jesus has done for us. We talked about the scriptures that say that we've all sinned. And this person struggles with that. Surely, they said, surely not everyone's that bad. We talked about believing what the Bible says, that every single word of it is true. And it says that everyone has sinned and is separated from God as a result. And that the only way back into relationship with him is by believing that Jesus died in our place. So then they struggled to understand why Jesus had to die. So we talked about the wages or the consequences of sin, and that God is a holy and righteous and just God, and we can't come into his presence unless sin is dealt with. Holiness and sin can't mix. I said it's like oil and water. I know that's a poor picture, but the two don't go together. I said it was the holiness of God that judged sin in the atoning work of the cross, while it was the love of God that made salvation available for the sinner. That's us. So then we talked about God's love. His love for us in sending his son to pay that price for us, and that no one other than Jesus is able to pay the price because he's the only one who is perfect and without sin. We talked about God's mercy and his grace, how that we don't receive the penalty that we deserve, as Adam talked about this morning. But we do receive the abundant, unfailing blessings that we don't deserve. It's all about God's love, about God's amazing, abundant, unfailing love. It's not about what we do to make ourselves good enough, but it's all about what God has done to make salvation available to us, to make relationship with him possible. I said that none of us are good enough, and as I said that, they sort of indicated that surely I was good enough. I thought it made me see how mistaken we are, because they thought that I'd make the grade, you know, and how mistaken we are when we don't understand or recognize or accept our sinfulness and how much we need to be redeemed and how far we are from God without Jesus. I said that we need to know that, and we need to know what we really believe. Ultimately, we choose to believe the Bible to be true, or we don't. And of course, that's where faith comes in. We choose to believe that we're sinners saved by grace, that Jesus died for us, and that God's love is real. Sorry, I need a drink. Anyway, I went away from that conversation, and I realised that I know what I believe. I really know that I am love conditionally. I know that God loves me. And it gives me such confidence, such peace. Even when I'm just drifting, even when I know that I've gone cold, even when life's difficult, or even when times are really good, I know that I'm loved unconditionally. But I also know that I love him because he loved me first. I saw, as I was talking to this person, I saw how lost I was when I didn't know his love, and how rich I am because of his love. If it wasn't for the love of God, if it wasn't for Jesus in his sacrifice for me, I never would have known him, and I never would have known what it is to be loved unconditionally. When we understand what the Bible has to say about it all, and we choose by faith to believe, it's like this whole wonderful picture of God's love is opened up to us. Like I said during that song, it was like I was being washed around in that love. It's just amazing. The love of God is amazing. Hebrews 4:14 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." Let's remember our confession. "For we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathise with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." And David said it this morning, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." God's always there. He's always available. His love for us is unfailing. It's never ending. But because of God's great love for us, he had mercy on us, and he's shown us that grace. And there's a song that we've been singing recently, which was going through my mind while I was having this conversation. The one that says, "I will believe." I think it's a Hillsong song. I don't know. But just some of the words. It says, "You are my light. You are my strength. You are my rock. On you I stand." That's what Jesus is. "I'll lift my voice. I raise my hands. I lift my soul with all I am. In Christ forever I will stand. I will believe." It's a confession of what we believe. It says, "You are strong enough in my weakness. God be lifted up. Let your praises be magnified. You make all things new. I will believe. You are our strength for all our days. We lift you up, our voices high. In every storm, let God arise. Your love never fails. It knows no end. Your love will never fail. Your love is stronger than my shame, greater than my pain. Your love will never fail. I will believe." That's a really good confession, but it's true. It's not just words. It is really true. To know God and to believe his love and his love for me, for us, it's so empowering. You know, life isn't always easy. There are struggles, there are storms, but relationship with God brings security and strength and peace and joy and hope. Where would we be without him? And to know God also has an effect on the sort of person that we are. To know God affects us. We've been looking lately at God's character, about his mercy and his grace and his kindness. We need to know, We need to know him, and we need to know what he's really like, because knowing him forms or at the very least affects our character. It affects who we are. You know, the person that you spend most time with, the ones that you spend time with, will have an effect on who you are. So let God be the one that affects us. David said, this church, this house should scream mercy. Do we have mercy on the people around us? Or do we judge them and find them guilty? No, I mean that not just as a church, I mean that individually. Do you have mercy on those ones that you come alongside of, that come up against you, that you clash with? Do you have mercy? How do you respond when you're wronged? I know that God doesn't reject me, even though I'm still so imperfect. I am being perfected from glory to glory. He's changing me every day. I know that. But he's a merciful God, and I know that he won't reject me. And so in the same way that I've been shown mercy, I need to show mercy to those around me, to those that offend me, to those that don't meet my expectations, that don't do all that I think that they should do or be all that I think that they should be. Mercy is the pity of God upon the miserable condition of the sinner because of sin. God's mercy says we don't receive the punishment we deserve for our sin, for trying to live our way instead of God's way. In the same way, we need to show mercy to others. And then kindness. Karen referred to it again this morning. Kindness is the gentle benevolence of God. Kindness, Karen told us, is goodness in action, or the ability to act for the welfare of those who tax our patience. She encouraged us again this morning to practice outrageous kindness. How kind are you? How kind am I? I know I'm not always as kind as I could be or should be. Do we show the same sort of kindness and love that has been shown to us through Jesus? We see God's love in his grace, in his mercy, in his compassion, in his goodness, in his kindness. The world needs to see God's love, and he reveals it through us, through his people. And Tim talked last week about not shrinking back. He said about not shrinking back into those internal influences. Those internal influences that are not saturated with the Word of God and with the Holy Spirit. He talked about the governing authorities, four of them being the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, external influences like media and our culture and what we listen to and take in, and then internal influences, those voices that go on in our head, our emotions, the ways we think. And he said, and it's real, I think it was really true, that everything that we do is screened through those internal influences, whatever's going on in here. We need to be saturated in the Word of God and in the Holy Spirit so that the screening is pure, so that what comes out of us, whatever we do and say, is pure and is led and directed by the Holy Spirit. Tim reminded us that we will meet God in eternity, either as a God of wrath or as a God of mercy. So he warned us, encouraged us, don't shrink back. Choose to believe the Word of God. Don't be led by our emotions, but be led by the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, because our choices will determine the type of God that we will encounter in eternity. So that's a recap. I want to look briefly again today at God's grace. And this person I was talking to had no understanding of grace. They struggled to see how God, a God who could judge sin, could also show grace. They couldn't see how those two aspects that could be part of the same character of God, could be part of the character of the same God. There was no understanding of mercy and grace working together in opposition to judgment. So we've been shown mercy. We didn't receive the penalty for our sin, and we've received grace. It's the abundant blessings of God aroused through Jesus because we believe, even though we don't deserve them. So what does grace look like? How will people who don't believe, who don't yet know the Lord, who don't have a relationship with our loving Father, how will they see grace? I looked in the dictionary, and grace is described as, in Christian theology, the free and unmerited favour or beneficence of God, or the infinite love, mercy, favour, and goodwill shown to humankind by God. That's one meaning. Another is that grace is a disposition to kindness and compassion. It's a sense of propriety and consideration for others. Grace could be described as elegance and beauty of movement or expression. And I like this one. Grace is generosity of spirit, a capacity to tolerate, accommodate, or forgive people. We've heard the phrase, I'm sure you'll all have heard the phrase, there go I, but for the grace of God. And I've told this story before. It's about a girl that I used to play netball with a long time ago. She'd been a Christian all her life, but she fell. She was married to a Christian man, and they were in roles of responsibility in their church. But she fell, and they ended up divorcing, and she remarried. And without going into all of the details, she recognised that her choices caused a lot of pain. Her choices injured a lot of people. Her choices hurt, wounded. She had children, you know, and all of her family. And she was someone who believed God, and yet she fell. But she found a way back into grace. She found a way back into forgiveness. What happened was we were sitting around having a cuppa. I can't remember. We were sitting all chatting anyway, the team. And the conversation started to become gossip. And it started to become critical and judgmental of a particular person and pulling them down. And she wouldn't allow us to continue because she said, then she told us her story. She said, there go I, but for the grace of God. She knew what it was like to fall, and she knew what it was like to fall out of favour with God. She knew what it was like to be separated from God in sin. And she knew what it was like to find favour again, to come back into that grace of God. When I think about it now, I can't even remember her name, but when I think about it now, I can remember she was a gentle, loving, kind person. She was one who you would think would not hurt a fly, but she stood up to us and said, don't talk like that. You know, that could be you. How do you know that if you had lived their life and experienced the things that they'd experienced, how do you know that you would have responded differently? And that stuck with me. I often pause and consider that, you know. How can I judge somebody else when I don't know how I would respond if I was in their shoes? So there go I, but for the grace of God. The grace of God is a powerful thing that we don't receive what we deserve for our sins. And we've got to call it for what it is. Sin is sin. You know, it's not, oh, I just did something bad. Like this person I was talking to you about, they didn't think I was bad enough that I would, you know, need to be judged. How would I respond? How would you respond if you were in that person's shoes? Grace. Would we do better? You know? Do we show grace and forgiveness? Do we realise, do we understand how much we've been forgiven? That's the thing. Do you understand how much you've been forgiven? Sin separates us from God. We've been forgiven much. John 8:2 talks about the woman caught in adultery. Let me just read it to you. It says, now early in the morning, Jesus came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say? This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw the first stone. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it being convicted by their conscience went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Jesus was the only one in that situation who was without sin. He was the only one who could rightly throw a stone. But instead, he showed her mercy and grace by not condemning her. I imagine that woman was able to forgive others much after her encounter with Jesus. We know about John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But verse 17 says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Through Jesus, we're saved from our sin. We're not condemned. Sin is going our own way and doing our own thing apart from God. Call it what it is. When we choose to do our will and not God's will, it's sin. But Jesus didn't come to condemn us. He came to show us grace and mercy. Romans 3:10 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. Without Jesus, we're lost. We have to recognise that we are sinners saved by grace. None of us were good enough to come before holy God apart from the blood of Jesus. But we have been shown such grace, such mercy. And we need to reveal that grace. We need to show that grace. It doesn't mean that we condone bad or wrong behaviour. It doesn't mean that we say that's all right. It doesn't mean that we say it's all right to sin and to live foolishly or immorally. Jesus told that woman to sin no more. Her sin did matter, but he also forgave her. This netball friend of mine was very clear that her behaviour was wrong. She wasn't excusing it. She knew that she needed to find repentance and forgiveness with God. But God is the only judge. He's the ultimate judge, and we will all meet him in eternity, either as that God of wrath or as a God of mercy. We don't go on sinning that grace may abound, as it says in Romans 6:1. We don't encourage a lifestyle that's not pleasing to God, but we do need to be gracious in our dealings with people. We need to be ready to forgive quickly and not hold a grudge. We need to hope for the best in people. That's not always easy, is it? We need to hope for the best in people. Who knows, we might be surprised. We need to be ready to give, to help with no expectation of return or reward. And the only way that we can do that is by relying on the enabling power of the Holy Spirit that we receive by grace. Grace is the unearned, undeserved, and unmerited favour of God. So when we're gracious to others, we're not doing it because they deserve it or have earned it necessarily, but because of the grace that's been shown to us. Joel 2:13 says, so rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Psalm 145 verse 8 says, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and abounding in mercy and loving kindness. We have been shown such mercy, such grace. God has been so gracious to us. Be gracious to one another. Be gracious. Let's show the world that there is a place for them. There is a God who cares for them. There is a people who cares about them. We love God because he first loved us. This is the sort of love people need to see. The world is so small now. And with all the media that broadcasts everyone's faults for all the world to see, wrongdoings are so quickly spread about, so far-reaching. And I'm sure it's not always accurate, but it's out there. There are people that are hurting. People that are hurting. There are so many hurting people, and they live right next door to us. We need to practice graciousness. We need to reveal the love and the mercy and the grace and the forgiveness of God that's been shown to us so freely. Karen told us to practice outrageous kindness. Let me encourage you to practice loving, compassionate grace towards everyone you meet, even the unlovely ones. How will the world know about Jesus unless we show them? Let's pray. Lord, you are so good. Lord, you are so good. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your unfailing, amazing, all-encompassing love. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for your goodness and your kindness and your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, that you have blessed us so much. Thank you, Lord, that you've brought us into relationship with you. Thank you, Lord, that you thought enough of us, that you came and died for us. Thank you, Lord, that you're doing a work in us day by day. Lord, and I pray, God, Holy Spirit, help each one of us here to go from this place and reveal you to everyone that we meet, Lord. Help us to be your hands and your feet. Help us to be your loving arms, Lord. Help us to be compassionate and full of grace and mercy. Help us to show you to this world, Lord God. Thank you, Lord, that you've done so much for us. Help us to give just as you've given to us, Lord. God, you're so good. Lord, we love you. Lord, we praise you. Oh God, be exalted in our lives. Be exalted in this place. You alone are God and King. And you deserve all the praise and all the glory and all the honour. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening. And please check out our website or come and visit us at Monbolt Christian Fellowship.